Let us turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Ezra one more time. Ezra chapter 9. And I believe next Wednesday maybe will be the last time that I bring a message from Ezra. We'll look in chapter 10. But tonight, chapter 9. And the title of the message is Ezra's Astonishment and Prayer. Ezra's Astonishment and Prayer. The chapter begins with these words, "Now when these things were done." That, of course, has reference to what we saw at the end of chapter 8, when Ezra, along with those who came with him from Babylon to Jerusalem, gave the silver and the gold vessels and the gold and silver that they had brought. One writer said, a king's ransom they had brought from Babylon, and they waited out in the temple, showing that all things were done decently and in order. And then Ezra received some very sad news. Not only sad news, but very alarming news. We saw back in chapter 7, if you want to turn back there to verse 6 just a moment, the scripture says this about Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 6. "This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses." That means that he was very well instructed in the law of Moses, and able to teach others the law of Moses. And not only was he an able scribe, but we know that he was considered somewhat as an envoy of the king of Persia. That is, Darius had given him his command to go back and to rebuild or to build the house of the Lord, and also to worship God there. But now, when he comes back this second time, the house of the Lord had been built, he received some very alarming, very sad news. And it came to him from the princes, that is, from some of the leaders of the nation of Israel. Notice as we read on here in verse 1, "The princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" Some very alarming, some very sad news was given unto him, we are told here, by the princes. Obviously, they had tried to right this wrong, but were not able. They thought that Ezra, being a ready scribe and also somewhat of an envoy of the king of Persia, that he would be able to take care of this awful matter. "The people have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations." The Israelites had intermarried with those of the pagan, idolatrous nations that are listed here. Now, four of these six nations that we just read here in chapter 9 and verse 1 were part of those seven nations that God cast out of the land of Canaan. I want you to look back. Keep your places here, but turn back to Deuteronomy. And you know, this book was written just before they entered into the land of Canaan. But let's look back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Now notice this. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou, now notice this, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, that is, out of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, what God said would happen, happened. They did not destroy the nations that they were commanded to destroy. And before long, they were intermarrying with these pagan nations. And before long, they were worshiping their gods. They were burning incense and offering sacrifices to these false and pagan gods. In other words, what God said would happen, happened. That always is true, isn't it? When God tells us something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And God told the nation of Israel there before they went into the land of Canaan, though they were a special people, a chosen people, God said, don't take the daughters of those nations to marry your sons, nor take or give your daughters to their sons in marriage, because when you do, it's going to turn their hearts away from me. And that happened. And we see that all through the history of the Old Testament until God caused Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to come and take them away. First, the king of Assyria took the 10 tribes away because of their idolatry, and then the king of Babylon came and took the nation of Judah into captivity for 70 years. They were now returning. They had just returned. A few years before this, they had just returned and rebuilt the temple of the Lord. And now Ezra's told they're doing the same thing again. They're doing the same thing. And notice it wasn't just one class or one group of the people. But notice what he was told there in verse 1. The people of Israel. That is the nation. The common people, if I might use that term. The people of Israel. And the priests. And the kings. The rulers. And notice it was not only widespread, but the princes and the rulers, they were chief in doing this. Verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, now notice, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. In other words, those who should have been a good example, set a good example, the leaders. Now think about the leader of our nation, setting a good example. And I told my wife just the other day, I've never known a president to take God's name like this president does. Have you? That's just a minor thing, of course, but it's not minor either. But of all the things, set an example to the people. No, we see in this case, the princes, the rulers, they've been chief in this sin. Those who should have been a good example, parents should set a good example before their children. We know that. Those who should have been good examples in their obedience were bad examples by their disobedience. What sad and what alarming news did Ezra receive? Two things we're told. First, his astonishment, verses 3 and 4. And when I heard this saying, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished, but that's astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. The astonishment of Ezra upon hearing this news. We read, we're told of three things that he did, and all of these things, they show his inward remorse. These are outward things, of course, but they show his inward pain over the news that he had heard. We're told that he rent his garments. He tore his garments, which was a sign of repentance. And of course, God tells in the book of Job, rend your hearts. It's easy to rend your garment. But what God looks upon is the heart. But these are outward tokens of his inward remorse and turmoil. He rent his garments. He took off his hair, plucking off his hair, and he sat down. He sat down. All outward signs of repentance, which we know has to be a work of the heart. And it appears that he sat down in a very public place. I would imagine, though we're not told this exactly, but I would imagine he sat down in front of the house of the Lord, in the street, in the dirt. He sat down, astonished. Astonished that this was going on. After all they had experienced, their captivity, their plunder, their spoil, their war, their famines, everything that they had experienced because of the sin of idolatry. And here we go again. Here we go again. But notice who was gathered to him. Everyone that trembled. Notice this in verse 4. Then were assembled unto him everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Here he is, his mantle is rent, his clothes are rent, his hair's taken off, whatever that meant, I'm not sure. I know he didn't shave his head because he was already scribing the law of God, and the law forbid them shaving their beards and shaving their heads. I don't know if he pulled his hair out or not, but I know he was in great turmoil, great astonishment. And he was a spectacle. That's all you can say. I mean, think about it. What else could you say? He's a spectacle. Before all the people there in Jerusalem, there he is. But then everyone, the scripture says, everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, they gathered, they assembled unto him. This word trembled as I looked at this passage over the last several days. Reminded me of another man that we are told trembled. He was a priest. His name was Eli. Back in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 4. But that's when the Ark of the Covenant, his two sons had carried the Ark of the Covenant out into the battle. And they were killed. His two sons were killed. And the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. And the scripture says that this priest, Eli, was an old man. And he was a very heavy man. And he was sitting on a log. And this is what gets your attention, or does mine. He trembled for the Ark of God. And when the messenger gave him the news, your sons were killed, he accepted that. But when he heard that the Ark of God had been taken, that's when he fell over backwards and broke his neck. His daughter-in-law, the wife of, I believe it was Hophni, remember she was giving birth to a child and she named him Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. His heart trembled. But here we're told that everyone among the Jews there in Jerusalem who believed the word of God, they trembled at the words of the God of Israel. You know, God's people tremble. God's people reverence the word of God. We don't argue with the scriptures, do we? If God says it, that's so. There's no argument. There's no debate. If God says it, we know that's true. We tremble. We reverence the word of God, the written word of God. God's people do. So-called professing Christians who have no real relationship with God, they just pick and choose out of this book what they will believe and what they will not believe. You know? Well, I believe that's inspired, but I don't believe this over here is inspired. And so people like that, they make themselves an arbiter, don't they, of the Word of God. They are the judge. But God's people, I say again, God's people tremble at the Word of the Lord. We respect, we reverence God's words. Now, here's the second part of the message and the second thing that we see, and that is the prayer of Ezra. Begins in verse 5 and runs through verse 15. And we'll just go through this prayer, and I want to make mention of several things. But first of all, I want us to see that Ezra confessed the way to God. In verse 5, we read, now he didn't say this when I say he confessed it. He confessed the way to God by his actions, is what I mean. At the end of verse 4 said, he sat there astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Ezra, you say, well, preacher, what do you mean he confessed the way to God? The evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice. Just like Elijah when he prayed on Mount Carmel. You know, the law of God required two lambs every day to be sacrificed, one in the morning, one in the evening. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pictured by those lambs, and he died in the evening at 3:00 in the afternoon. So that's the time here. And so I say Ezra confessed the way to God He prayed at the time of the evening sacrifice. He sat there in the dirt until the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that we are to have set times of prayer. I know some religions do that, you know. At a certain time, they pull out their prayer mat and kneel down no matter where they are and face a certain direction. And our God is everywhere. We don't have to face the east, the west, the north, or the south. He's all around us. In Him, we live, we move, we have our being. But the Bible doesn't teach that we are to have set times of prayer, but it does teach this, that no matter when we pray, there's only one way to the Father. Doesn't matter if we pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 10 o'clock at night, or 6 in the morning, there's only one way to approach unto God. Make our requests known unto God in the name of Christ. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. In other words, we trust in Him. He's the mediator between us and God. And for our prayer to ascend up to the Father, it must go through Him. He must take our prayers, as we see in the book of Revelation. He must take our prayers and probably skim off a bunch of trash. And then with His incense, that is His holiness, our prayer ascends unto the Father. And we have this assurance that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The second thing I see is Ezra confessed his relationship to the Lord. Notice that again in verse 5. It says, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. The Lord my God. He confessed his relationship to the Lord by calling the Lord his God, my God. Yes, He is the God of all the earth. Yes, He is the true and living God. Yes, He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that He is my God, that He is your God. He told Thomas, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and unto my God and your God. It is through faith in His only begotten Son, in whom He's well pleased, that we are accepted. You know, there are a few examples in the Old Testament where believers called God their Father. There are a few examples, not many. God reserved that, didn't He? Until after the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, gave Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people, ascended back to the Father's right hand, poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit. That term, Father, you know, my Father, my God, that was reserved for us who live after Pentecost, mainly. There are a few examples, but mainly those saints in the Old Testament, when they addressed the Lord, didn't call Him Father. They said, my God, or the Lord. Notice this third thing. Ezra confessed the nation's sins in verses 6 and 7 and said, oh my God, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. And blush to lift up my face to Thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. Did you notice how Ezra identified himself with the nation? He said, our sins. Now, he wasn't guilty of this sin, was he? But he was a part of that nation. And two times he refers, as he confesses the sin, the iniquities, our sins, our iniquities. They were all complicit in this. The kings, the priests, the common people. And they had all suffered. They had all suffered through war and captivity. They had gone into foreign country. The fourth thing, Ezra confessed God's grace, verses 8 and 9. And now for a little space, just for a short time, just recently, in other words, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy. Unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall. And that refers to their own houses, because the wall of Jerusalem had not yet been built. That will be Nehemiah who follows, his book follows. And now, O Lord, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. You notice he confesses God's grace. We didn't deserve this. That's what grace is, isn't it? It is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. Someone said, I just don't believe I deserve it. Of course you don't. And if you keep thinking that you have to deserve or merit salvation, you will never find peace. Until by the grace of God you're brought to see that salvation is 100% by grace. God's grace. God's goodness. We've received grace from the God of all grace. God had allowed them to return from captivity to build the house of the Lord, and to have their own governor, Zerubbabel, that's that nail in a sure place. Number five, Ezra confessed, this may sound strange, but I believe Ezra confessed, our mouth is shut. Our mouth is shut. Verses 10 through 14. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. That uncleanness there has to do with sexual immorality, sexual sins, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and incest. Ezra said, these nations that God depossessed of the land, that God commanded Israel to destroy, they had filled the land from one end to the other with their uncleanness, with their wickedness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hath given us such deliverance as this? Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? I see in those words what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 when he said, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." I said, what is? We're guilty. Our mouths are shut after your goodness and your mercy to us. And here we are again, following in the same sin. But notice the last thing. Ezra confessed the nation was in God's hand. Verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. In other words, Lord God, thou art righteous, thou art holy. And we are guilty, and we can only cast ourselves upon thy mercy. Thy mercy for the undeserving, thy mercy for the ill-deserving. O Lord, and don't you love this verse of Scripture? Let Israel hope in the Lord. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago. Take the name of Jesus with you. Hope of earth, hope of earth. And joy of heaven. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. May the Lord bless this word to all of us here tonight. What a prayer. What a prayer do we have here, Ezra's prayer. All right, Bill, if you will, lead us in a hymn.